So with the rest of our time this morning, I just want to see if I can make one point. I'd like to zero in on this one word. I'm just going to preach on one word. And it's that word in verse 29 and 30, better. Better. Jesus is telling us to do three things in this text. The commands, there's three things. Gouge, cut off, and throw. Fling it away. Okay, those are the three things we're supposed to do. Gouge out the eye, amputate the hand, fling them both away. How is that done? Last week we found that it's not talking about our physical eye. It's not talking about our physical hand. Your physical eyes are not what cause you to look with in order to lust or to look in a way that results in coveting. Your physical eye is not the part of you that looks. We use our physical eyes to look, but the act of looking is an act of turning our attention towards something, observing it, thinking about it. That's something that takes place in your inner man. There's something in your inner man that does that. There's something in your inside you that looks. And so the thing that needs to be gouged out, amputated, and flung away is that thing in your soul that wants to look the wrong way at a woman or a man or at anything else. We need to kill the part of us that does that, because that part of us is, it's like a cancer. It's a part of you, and yet if you don't kill it, it will kill you. But how do you kill it? How do you kill it? The part of your soul that wants to look with greedy eyes, it's like a weed. It's so incredibly hard to kill. How do you do it? I think the key to killing it is all wrapped up in that one word, better. We want to keep our lustful eye. The reason we're reluctant to fight sin is because we want to keep that thing in us that looks that way. We want to keep our lustful eye because it promises something wonderful. It promises to satisfy our desires. The lustful eye promises to satisfy a craving or an appetite, and there's a fear in us that if I gouge it out and if I fling it away, if I cut that off, if I kill that thing, I'm going to just have to live with unsatisfied desire. You have to go through life unsatisfied. And so we don't want to do it. We want to keep our lustful eye. But Jesus said there's something better than keeping your lustful eye. There's something better. He offers us something better because he knows that the only way to have real success in resisting an appetite is to have a greater appetite that's an alternative. If you're hungry, and you go to a restaurant, and you see something on the menu that seems like it would satisfy your craving, is it hard for you to say no to that thing? It depends. If all you do is say no, then yeah, it's very hard. But if you say no because there's something else on the menu that sounds more satisfying to you, then it's easy to say no to the lesser thing. You say, not me, I just order both. Well, assuming you can only order one thing, it's easy to say no if there's something else that looks like it would be more satisfying, no matter how pleasurable something is. And no matter how powerful your desire for that thing is, you can easily pass it up and say no to it if the alternative seems to your soul like it would be more satisfying. But as long as your soul thinks that the sin will be more satisfying, there'll never be victory. There'll never be. This is why we have so much failure trying to kick a habit. Temptation hits, you say no. It pops up again, you say no. It pops up again, you're fighting, you're struggling, you keep saying no, it keeps popping up, you're resisting, you're warring, you're fighting, and you resist that temptation 99 times in one day. But then finally that 100th time just gets you. And you fall, and you fail, and you just, it seems hopeless. Because you just think, how could I ever have victory? I resist 99 times in a day, and yet I still fail every single day almost. And I'm doing all this fighting and all this resisting and all this warring, and it's getting me nowhere. And I don't see how I could ever have victory. That's how it's always going to be, as long as your soul sees that sin as more satisfying than the alternative. I mean, just think of some sin that you never fall into. Some sin you have no problem with. Why do you have so much success in that area? Is it because you're able to win 100 hard battles every single day? No. Oh, you don't have 100. You don't even have any battles that day. There's no real battle because your soul already prefers God's way to that way. We will never have victory until we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 84:2, my soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord, the nearness of His presence. My heart and flesh cry out to the living God. Verse 10, better, underline that word, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Notice those words, better and rather. Those are words of preference. He's not saying that sin has no pleasure at all associated with it. He's saying that the alternative is just simply more satisfying. Proverbs 9 describes two feasts. The Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. It's the feast of God and the feast of the world. They're both feasts. They're both food. They're both offering pleasure and satisfaction. And what God tells us to do is not to just stand there in front of the world's feast and say, I will not eat, I will not eat, I will not eat. That's not what He wants us to do. What He wants us to do is to look at that and look over His and say, oh, that one looks better. I'd rather sit there and feast. It looks more satisfying. So, what is this other feast? What is this alternative that Jesus says is better? He uses this word better twice. What's better? What is it that's better than keeping my lustful eye? Keeping my lustful eye promises a lot of satisfaction, but Jesus says something's better. What's better? Well, Jesus doesn't say explicitly what it is that's better, but He makes it obvious enough. What is it that's better than going to hell? I'm going to go way out on a limb and just say, not going to hell. I think that's what Jesus has in mind here. Or more to the point, the alternative that is better is whatever the opposite of hell is. What's the opposite of hell? Well, hell is spiritual death. The opposite is spiritual life. If you don't go to hell, then what you get instead of hell is eternal life, life with the life of God. And that's what's implied in Jesus' words here. It's implied here and it's stated explicitly in Matthew 18, in the parallel passage, Matthew 18:9. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. So sharing in the life of God is more satisfying to the human soul than the pleasure of sin. It's more satisfying, it's better to enter life than to keep that lustful eye. There's a lot that comes in the package of life, spiritual life. Don't just think of it as existing. Life is not just existing. Having life from God means it includes wellness. It's life as it should be. Wholeness. If someone is in the process of dying, they're not dead yet, but they're dying. What does that mean, to be dying? Well, what are they losing? They're losing their wellness. They're losing life. So life includes wellness and spiritual life. What is life supposed to be like? What does wellness look like? Well, it means having strength and hope and joy and courage and understanding and insight and love and all kinds of things like that. That's wellness. All that is spiritual life, and it comes from the nearness of God's presence. So really what Jesus is saying here in this text is the same thing that the writer of Psalm 84 was saying, pretty much the same thing. The psalmist says he prefers God's presence above everything else. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And Jesus is saying he spiritual life is better than the pleasures of sin, keeping that lustful eye. And those two statements are essentially the same thing, because spiritual life comes from God's presence. The reason God's presence is so satisfying is because it gives you that wellness of life. The experience of God's love that we enjoy when we are near His presence is better, more satisfying, better in every way than anything earthly life can produce. Psalm 63:3, your love is better than life. Life at its best, earthly life at its best. The experience of God's love is better than life at its best, better, more satisfying than the greatest, most intense pleasure earth can possibly give you. And that includes both sinful pleasures and non-sinful pleasures on earth. So our fight against sin is all about preferring. It's all about passing up one menu item because there's another item on the menu that you want more. It's better. So in our fight against sin, don't just go halfway. We need both Psalm 141:4 and Psalm 36:7. Psalm 141:4 says, let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. Let me not eat of their delicacies. That's the first half of the battle. The second half of the battle, Psalm 36:7, how priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men feast on the abundance of your house, and they drink from your river of delights. God doesn't want us to just say no to their delicacies. He wants us to keep looking on the menu until we see His river of delights and say, I would rather have that. And when we, God set it up that way on purpose for His own glory. When we have to give up that which is precious to us, what emotion is supposed to aid you, help you do that? When saying no to sin, when killing sin in your flesh, gouging out that lustful look, when that hurts, when it's hard, when you have to give up something precious for Christ, what emotion did God design to assist you in having the power to do that? You know what emotion it is? Joy. Remember the man in the parable in Matthew 13:44? He found a treasure in a field. What part of him drove him to sell everything that he had to get that treasure? It was his joy. I'll read it to you. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. The treasure was worth so much more than all his stuff that was so precious to him that he could not unload that stuff fast enough because of how much better this treasure was. And it was his joy that drove him to do it. He's getting such a good deal. God wants our victory over sin to come from preferring His river of delights, life, spiritual wellness from Him. God set up the Christian life that way because that brings us the greatest joy and it brings Him the greatest glory. And that's the other part that I mentioned a second ago. If all you do is say no to sin, you just get really good. You're so self-disciplined. You can go seek and say no to sins all over the place. You're resisting all. If that's all you do, how does that glorify God? You know who it glorifies? You. That's impressive. You can really say no to a lot of stuff. You got discipline. But if you say no to the sin because you prefer nearness to God, can you see how that glorifies Him? If you put the pleasure of that sin side by side with the joy of nearness to God, and you say, wow, no contest, I'd way rather have closeness with God, that's so much more desirable. That does glorify Him. That does honor Him because it shows Him to be so exceedingly preferable and desirable. See that? So this is how we can not only win the war, but win the war in a way that honors God instead of us. Say, well, how do I get to that point? How do I make myself start preferring that? I mean, it sounds great on paper. It's great in theory, but what happens when you actually try and put this into practice? You try and tell your soul to prefer God over the pleasure of sin. You say, you're tempted with some sin and it seems so enticing, and you say, soul, nearness to God would be way more satisfying than that. And your soul says, are you kidding me? I mean, honestly, I've experienced the pleasure of that sin. This is your soul talking back to you. And it's pretty intense pleasure. And frankly, the last several times you've read the Bible and prayed, I was bored out of my mind. You cannot tell me that that can compare. I mean, you can't tell me that nearness to God will bring anywhere near that kind of pleasure that I get from sin. How is that possible? I mean, you can relate to what I'm saying, right? Why is this true? The Bible says that nearness to God is far more satisfying than the pleasure of sin. So how is it possible for me to have sin, to sin and really like it, and have devotions and not like it? How can I have devotions that aren't satisfying? How is that possible if the Bible says that God is utterly satisfying? Is it just some problem with my soul's out of whack where I'm just not that into God and He just doesn't satisfy me? He just is not what I'm after? No. The Bible says this is a property of God's nature. He is satisfying to the human soul, period. 100% chance. If you experience the presence of God, your soul will be utterly satisfied and full of joy. 100%. So what's the explanation for boring devotions? There's only one explanation. If the Bible says an experience of God's presence always satisfies the soul, and my devotions were not satisfying to me on a particular day, there's only one possible explanation, and that is the devotions didn't work. I didn't experience the nearness of God's presence in my devotions that day. They just didn't work. Because that's the purpose of devotions, is to experience His presence. And it's not that I experienced His presence and found it unsatisfying. That never happened. It's that my devotions did not bring me that day to an experience of the nearness of God's presence. If they had, then I would have walked away utterly satisfied, full of all that wellness I was talking about. Joy, contentment, strength, and all of that, because it's part of God's nature that His presence does that to the human soul. And the same goes for everything else we do in life, not just devotions. I hope you understand this too. If going to church was boring, the last time I went to church, it was unsatisfying to me. If going to work was unsatisfying, going to school wasn't satisfying, if I spend my time with my family or my wife or my kids or friends and it wasn't satisfying, if doing my ministry or if when I was mowing the lawn the last time it wasn't satisfying to my soul, then those things didn't work. We do all those things for the same reason we have our devotions. Everything we do in life is supposed to be an avenue for fellowship with God to such a degree that we experience His love and experience His presence. If I don't experience His presence and I don't find satisfaction in His presence, then those things were failures. Anything you ever do that doesn't end up satisfying your soul is a fellowship with God fail. It didn't work. And so the more often we experience sensations of satisfaction from fellowship with God, the more success we're going to have in fighting sin. It's essential to have those experiences. And here's why, and I'll try and close with this. When you resolve, it's essential to have experiences of this because there's more to your will than just knowledge and resolve. You say, well, what's the deal with my will? I want righteousness and I don't want it. If I want it, why don't I just do it? Why? What's the deal with me wanting it and not wanting it? Am I willing to obey or not? Sit here in church and I say, I'm willing. I get out in the world, I disobey. I guess I wasn't willing. What's the deal with willing? Well, let me talk about the will. The will is complex. There's more to your will than just resolve. When you resolve to wake up early or stick to a diet or exercise or read your Bible more, whatever you're going to resolve to do, you resolve to do it, Because you want it. You have the desires there. You really, really, really want to be more disciplined in this area. Well, then why do you fail? Why do you fail? How is it that you can be willing and unwilling at the same time? Do you have the desire or not? And the answer is, the will is complex. It involves not only resolve, but also affections. And by affections, your affections are just simply the way you feel. The way you feel, your emotions, your feelings, your inclinations, your attitudes, that stuff. That's all part of your will. So 5 o'clock in the morning rolls around, my resolve says, get out of bed. My affections say, comfort is supreme. Stay where you are. My resolve says, exercise. Affections, stay on the couch. And so in our battle against sin, we have all this data in our brains that make us resolve to give up sin. And so the desire is there in the sense in our resolve, and we want to be, we want it. The desire is there. We want to be free of this sin so bad, and sometimes we break down in tears over it. And yet, still, so often, we fail. Because even though the knowledge is there, the resolve is there, that part of desire is there, the affections aren't there. The feelings. And so we need to do more than just convince ourselves intellectually of the importance of giving up that sin, ripping out that lustful looking. We need to do something about our affections, the way we feel. And the way you change the way you feel is through experiences. One reason why our affections are so powerfully inclined towards certain sins is because we have had so many experiences of pleasure with that sin that it's drawn our affections over there. And so the more we actually experience delight from the presence of God, the more our affections will start to crave His presence. And we'll want it at the feeling level. When some temptation comes along and threatens to spoil my ability to draw near to God and get all that wellness for a time, it won't be worth it to me. I will say, no, I don't want to do it. I got my feelings say, no, I don't want to do it. And you might be sitting there thinking, great, I knew the solution would be something that's out of my reach because I've never even experienced a sense of satisfaction or joy from the presence of God before. That sounds like something like the monks in the monastery get or something. That's not for me. Or maybe you have experienced it, but so seldom that you can't even begin to it can't compete with the pleasures of sin that just are so frequent. Occasional great worship experience once or twice in a year or something like that. Where you experience the presence of God in a great way. And to that, I'll just say, I think we experience God's presence and God's love and all the grace that pours into us from that more often than we realize. God's favor is the only source of wellness. It's the only source of wellness. It's the only source of spiritual life. So whenever you have spiritual life, whenever you have that wellness, you're experiencing the presence of God. Whenever you have peace or contentment or courage or the ability to enjoy something good, the ability to enjoy something good, or anytime your eyes are open to truth and you can just see the right way to go and you're not confused. Or anytime you have a sense of being safe in Him so that you don't have to be afraid. Or anytime you have hope. Or anytime any of the other aspects of wellness and spiritual life that come from God alone. Anytime you experience any of that stuff, you are experiencing God's love and favor and nearness. The reason it doesn't... You say, well, I experienced a lot of that, all kinds of that. How come it hasn't trained my soul? The reason it doesn't train our affections to prefer His presence over sin, I think is mostly because we so rarely attribute those blessings to His presence. We don't think that that's where it's coming from. We don't make the connection. You see that? We think we feel really good because we got a good night's sleep last night. We have peace in our hearts. We think it's our doing. Ah, finally overcame that problem of worry. We have the ability to enjoy something good, and we forget that sometimes you don't have that ability. You just think it's automatic, it's inherent in that good thing. No, it's not. Sometimes you can't enjoy good things. It's not naturally occurring. We have a feeling of being safe and secure, and we write it off as just having to do with circumstances. We know that something in the Bible, we read something in the Bible, we know what it means. And for once, the way is clear, and we know what way we should go. And we don't think of that as being a effect of God's experiencing God's immediate presence. We just think, I'm getting smarter. You know, or whatever. All those things come and go in your life in relation to how much God is granting you an experience of His nearness and favor. If He withdraws His presence and withdraws His favor, there is absolutely nothing you can do to get those things. You cannot get peace, you cannot get wellness, you cannot get any of that stuff, any of that wellness of soul. And if He grants an experience of His nearness, then you will get all those things, 100% guarantee, and it doesn't even matter what your circumstances are in your life. So for me, so much of the battle is simply training myself to interpret all those things for what they really are. Delightful experiences of God's favor and presence. And the more I do that, the more I interpret them that way, all through the day, every time I enjoy a bite of food or I have a sense of joy in any way, I make that connection. Oh, this God's right here, right now. I'm experiencing His presence. That's why I feel this way. The more I do that, the more I'm finding that my affections are urgent about doing nothing that would forfeit that. See what I'm saying? Because that kind of life and wellness of soul really is desirable. It really is more pleasurable than the pleasures of sin without that. So we need to work on both our resolve and our affections. So this is why loving God is the solution to any sin problem. The more you love God, the more you desire Him, the more you delight in Him. The times when temptation is just overwhelming is when you've got this feeling, if I say no to this sin, I'm going to be missing out. I'm going to miss out on something I really want. I can't miss out on this. As long as your soul feels like it's missing out, it's going to have to go unsatisfied, you're never going to have success in this war. It's so important that we get to the point of not feeling that way, of truly believing that God is actually both capable and willing to satisfy the craving of my soul in a greater way than that sin would. So I'm not missing out on anything unless I sin. Then I'm missing out. It takes faith to believe that. We need to actually believe that God's presence is satisfying and that it's available. There's so much more to say about this. I suppose this is as good a place as I need to wrap up. Let's close in prayer. Well, Lord, just kind of introduce the subject. I know I've left questions, especially about the specifics of how to do this and why it sometimes doesn't seem to work. And oh Lord, I know that in Your sovereign wisdom, You arranged things such that this is where we're ending our thoughts. So I pray that Your Spirit would just take what we've looked at so far and help us with it, Lord. Just help us, if nothing else, to turn the direction of our lives towards seeking Your presence all the time in everything we do. In every single thing we do all day long, the purpose of that thing to draw near to You in fellowship and communion with You. There's no other place we want to be. We'd rather be doorkeeper at Your house than be anywhere else ever. It's the best place there is. Nearness to Your presence is the only thing we care about.
Lord, turn our whole lives into seeking after You, that we might have the grace to kill the sin that's in us. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen.
Okay, well, we used up our Q&A time. I do want to just maybe just take 1 or 2 minutes. And if there's any really pressing question where you're just confused, there's something I said that just doesn't compute, or something that you feel like needs to be asked. Oh yeah, why did God give us hard text? There's actually a chapter in John Piper's book for pastors titled that. Why did He give us hard text? It's a fascinating chapter. I wish I could remember all the principles, but yeah, I do wonder that sometimes. I think I'll say this. I mean, I have several thoughts about this, and I don't want to go into all of them, but I'll just say the one. I love it that there's hard stuff. Because what's the alternative? I mean, God's infinite, right? He can't reveal everything about Himself to us. He can't even begin to do that, obviously. So what does He reveal to us? A little teeny bit that we can fit in our little teeny brains. Right? So the most that can be done is for God to reveal just a little teeny bit that can fit in my little pea brain. And then even within that, there's levels. How much? How much to give? How easy? Should He only give me really easy stuff? What if He only gave us really basic, simple, easy stuff that didn't require more than a couple of minutes thought? After a while, we would master it. And then there'd be nowhere else to go. He's given us so much. You never get to the place where there's nowhere else to go. It's so obvious if you study the Bible that if you lived to be 500 years old, you could never, ever get to where you say, okay, I've mastered it now. So there's just such abundance, and that's just the way God is. Overabundance is the name of the game with God. He gives us simple stuff. I mean, there's plenty of simple stuff in here that we can understand just fine. But He also gives us hard stuff, and He gives us somewhere to go. So, okay, last thing. Yeah, there's some things that just... I would expect, if God is infinite, that there would be a huge bunch of stuff that I'm not going to understand about Him. If I understand everything about God, I'm worshiping a false God, that's for sure. Because that means He's right at my level. I don't even understand everything about another human being. Right? My wife! We're at the same level. We're both human beings. And I don't even understand everything about her, which means if I understood everything about someone, they would have to be lower than me, less than me. And I certainly don't want a God like that. So we would fully expect there'd be a whole lot that we don't understand. Okay, we better wrap it up. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord God, I've enjoyed this time. It's not what we usually do here, but I love talking to Your saints about You and Your Word. And I love these thoughts that You've given us to think about and contemplate this morning. Lord, I pray that with all the strange things we did today that are different, that there wouldn't be so much distraction that people would walk away missing the point of that word, better. If we can remember one thing, Lord, let us remember that word, better. And if we remember one thing from the discussion earlier about apostasy, let us remember the fact that we need to trust in You alone, and that places responsibility and ability on us to persevere to the end. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen. All right, let's stand for the benediction. Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to His people. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He turn our hearts to Him to walk in all His ways, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. The Lord bless you.